Chapter 4, Standing on the Word, Helen's Story. I was very thankful when Ronnie began to turn his life around and take his walk with the Lord more seriously. We began to have prayer meetings in our home, and we saw the power of God move mightily. People who, before they arrived, knew nothing about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, received the infilling and spoke with other tongues. Many were healed. There was no question in my mind that the Lord had a destiny for Ronnie. His life had been spared countless times, and I knew the Lord wanted to use Ronnie in ministry. When he was living close to the Lord, I saw how the Lord used him, particularly in the gifts of healing and prophecy. When Ronnie prophesied, every prophecy came to pass. When my church denomination needed pastoral help with the church, I pastored small congregations in South Georgia. I also began to take overseas mission trips, the first being to Russia, where we ministered in St. Petersburg, Kiev, Ukraine, and Moscow. In 1991, I went to Russia with two couples, Elwood and Roberta Matthews, and David and Barbara Green. Since that time, either Ronnie or I alone, have been back to the Ukraine, as well as to Barbados and Israel. Before I left for Russia in 1991, I had a heart attack that was so severe, the doctors gave me only 6 months to live. "Get your affairs in order," the doctor told me. "You are going to die." "I am not dying," I told the doctor. "The Lord is sending me on a mission trip to Russia, so I know that I am not going to die." That annoyed the doctor, so he gave me nitroglycerin tablets and sent me home. I was so weak that it took me 10 minutes to walk up 7 stairs in our home. I took one step at a time and stopped to rest. 2 weeks after the doctor pronounced that I had 6 months to live, I slowly walked upstairs to the bedroom and crawled into bed. As I lay there, the room became cloudy and an angel entered the room. The angel placed a hand onto the top of my head and barely touched my hair. When that happened, it was as though thick oil, almost like honey, flowed down my head and all the way down my body. It was a glorious feeling of the Lord's anointing power. I jumped up and ran downstairs to tell Ronnie about the angel in our bedroom. Only after I ran back upstairs did it occur to me that I was healed. Moments earlier, I barely had been able to walk up the stairs, and now I was running. After that, the Lord started using me to pray for people who needed healing. When I prayed for people, I said, "Lord, I release the healing power that I felt that night when your anointing oil flowed down my body." The people that I prayed for were always healed. Over time, I forgot to pray for people in this manner until the Lord reminded me, "Use the healing power that I gave you to heal people." I use the Word of God and speak, "Lord, you said that you will heal us. This person needs to be healed." In Jesus' name, I release the healing power of God, just as the night your anointing oil flowed over my body. The power of God touches people and heals them. When I pray in this manner, sometimes I am under such an anointing that it takes 4 people just to hold me up while I am praying. After God sent the angel to cover me with the golden anointing oil and heal my body, I took the mission trip to Russia. All my life I knew that I would someday go to Russia. I had a fear of going to this area, once known as the Union of Soviet Socialist Republic, because of things I was taught about the communist USSR when I was in school. But when God told me to go there to tell people that Jesus died for them and that he would save them from their sins, I went. While I was there, I still had a slight fear of the government, but God protected us many times. Alcohol and drugs were plentiful in Russia, but food was not. In the Ukraine, parents who could not find work often dropped their children off in the streets in hopes that the orphanages would pick them up. Gypsies lived in mud huts and cooked outdoors. We had church services in their huts, and we all praised the Lord together. These were people who had accepted Christ and were living by faith, but they had never experienced the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit. One minister commented that our services were better than theirs because we preached a short time and prayed a long time, while they preached a long time and prayed a short time. We prayed blessings over the people, which was something that, up to that time, nobody had ever done. In this group was a 2-year-old Russian girl who was anointed by the Holy Spirit to pray for people. Somebody placed her in Ronnie's arms, and as he carried her, she reached out and touched people. Everyone she touched fell to the ground under the power of the Holy Spirit. Some fell down lost and came up saved. Those who were sick came up healed. People who reeked of alcohol came up with no smell of alcohol on their breath. The last person to be prayed for was a minister. When the young girl touched this pastor, he fell to the floor and came up praying in tongues. After several minutes, he began to pray in perfect English with a South Georgia accent. Here are the words he spoke to Ronnie and me. "I will prophesy unto you. I have called you to the nations to heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead, and win thousands and thousands and thousands of souls to me. Yes, Satan will try to kill you, but I speak life." When he finished praying, we told him through our translator that he had spoken perfect English. He was surprised to hear that he had spoken to us in our language because, as he said through the translator, he neither speaks nor understands English. We knew beyond a doubt the message was from the Lord because of the unusual manner in which it had been given by a man across the globe in Pedro, Ukraine, who in the natural spoke not a word of English. Over the years, 5 different ministers have given us that same word from the Lord. 5 times we have received the prophecy, "I have called you to the nations to heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead, and win souls to me. Yes, the devil will try to kill you, but I speak life." One Sunday night, I felt that I should attend Pastor Keith Maxwell's church. He preached a wonderful sermon and then began to prophesy over people. He gave me the same prophetic word and added, "I am going to send you through 2 big gates. You will not be able to contain what is behind the gates you are going through. What you really will not be able to contain is what I have called you to do once you get behind those gates." Pastor Maxwell also told me that I would work with both Christians and Jews. One of the ministers who gave us the same word was David Piper, Ronnie's cousin. We had not seen him since he was 6 years old and would not have recognized him had he walked in our front door. But we heard that he was preaching a revival, so we decided to attend. When he stood to preach, he seemed to be having a difficult time starting the sermon. He confessed to the congregation that he could not preach, and he felt that the Lord wanted him to start praying for people. He told everybody who wanted prayer to line up, so Ronnie and I stood in line. David did not recognize us either, but when he laid his hands on us, he prayed and prophesied, "I have called you to the nations to heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead, and win lost souls. Yes, the devil will try to kill you, but I speak life." It is true that the enemy has tried to kill Ronnie many times throughout his life. His father could have killed him several times, and he had many close calls in Vietnam. When he returned from Vietnam, the blood clots nearly killed him several times. He was in the Veterans Hospital in Atlanta when tests showed that he had over 100 blood clots throughout his body. He was in such serious condition that I was not allowed to touch him. During that hospitalization, a blood clot moved from his lung to his heart. Ordinarily, a blood clot on the heart would have killed him, but the Lord miraculously intervened. While Ronnie was lying in the hospital bed, a man walked up to the bed and smiled. The man, obviously an angel, stayed in the corner of the room and kept smiling at Ronnie. When the blood clot moved to his heart, this man walked to Ronnie's bed, put his hand inside Ronnie's chest, and dissolved the clot. Then he said, I have to go now. You are going to be okay. After that incident, every blood clot in Ronnie's body disappeared. Doctors could not explain it, but they knew it was not the result of anything they did. I testified to the doctors. This is a miracle of God because everybody at church has been praying for him. There were other close calls. Around 1992, Ronnie had a growth inside his throat that had turned to a greenish-brown color, and it was diagnosed as a cancerous tumor. He became so sick that he could neither eat nor drink. He could only hold water in his mouth and let it trickle down his throat. Benny Hinn was holding a crusade in Nashville, and I told Ronnie that we were going. Benny Hinn can't heal me, he said. No, but God can heal you, and people go there expecting miracles. You can either be sick here, or you can be sick in Nashville. I'm expecting God to heal you, and we are going to the crusade. The first night, Donnie McClurkin was there, but he left early because a friend was hospitalized and not expected to live. As Donnie walked off the platform, Benny Hinn called out to him, Donnie, tell them to speak life. That was the first time I had ever heard of speaking life over a dying person, but that was an impartation of knowledge that would be vitally important in the future. One night during that crusade, the anointing and power of God was so strong in the room that Ronnie felt the cancer in his throat snap. He said to me, It popped! It's gone! The next day, he passed the cancer. We came expecting a miracle, and that is what we received. Ronnie's story. For many years, I had failed to take my walk with God seriously. There were other people I knew who played the role of hypocrite, but the difference between them and me was that I didn't care if people knew the things I was doing. I never tried to hide anything. I knew that I had a call of God on my life, but I didn't know what to do with it. When I read the Bible, I couldn't understand it, and I was confused by the time I finished reading. In church one day, someone prophesied to me that God was going to teach me everything I needed to know. Late one evening, I sat on the sofa and thought about how that I needed to be completely sold out to the Lord. I wanted to wholeheartedly commit my life and future to Him. I made up my mind that I was not going to play any more games. Many times I had prayed and asked God for an unlimited portion of my life, not just a double portion as Elisha received from Elijah, but an unlimited portion. How would I get a single portion, much less an unlimited portion, if I straddle the fence or fail to commit wholeheartedly to God? That night, on May 4th, 2002, I prayed, Lord, whatever it takes, I want you to mold me and make me into what you want me to be. I want to be what you want me to be. The next day, I had a heart attack. At first, I didn't know it was a heart attack, so I didn't go to the doctor for 2 days. When I finally went, they hospitalized me immediately. They performed 5-way heart bypass surgery on May 8th at Middle George Hospital in Macon, Georgia. I came through the surgery and was recovering very well. I was talking to everybody and looking forward to going home. But on the third night, May 11th, 2002, I died. Helen's story. Rhonda was in the hospital room with Ronnie that night when he started having complications. She asked the nurse several times to call the doctor, but the nurse replied, I am not calling the doctor for an alcoholic Vietnam vet. Ronnie certainly was no alcoholic, but that was the nurse's attitude. Rhonda kept pleading with the nurse to call a doctor, any doctor, even a pediatrician. The nurse told her there were no doctors available. But when Ronnie died and a code blue was reported, almost immediately several doctors showed up at his bedside. Dr. Richard Harvey was Ronnie's physician, and he was called to the hospital that night after Ronnie died. It was Dr. Harvey who revived Ronnie. We later asked him if Ronnie actually died, and he replied, yes, he did. How long was I dead? Ronnie asked.
Well, let's put it this way, Dr. Harvey said. I lived 17 minutes away. I was in bed when they called and told me you died, but they did not tell me how long you had been dead. I had to get up, get dressed, drive to the hospital, park the car, and get to your room. That is how long you were dead. After that, the hospital put Ronnie on life support to assist with his breathing and other functions. Life support systems such as feeding tubes, intravenous drips, oxygen, and artificial breathing can be adjusted depending on the body's needs. Ronnie needed assistance for his body to function properly. The doctors wanted to run tests on Ronnie to see why he died. I signed the papers for the tests, and the next day Ronnie died again while the tests were being conducted. Even though he was clinically dead, the medical personnel increased the life support to full capacity so that his body would continue to function. The doctors were puzzled about why he died twice for no apparent reason. A week passed, and Ronnie had not come back to life. Even though he had been pronounced dead, I knew that he was not going to remain dead. I remembered those five different occasions when we received the prophetic word, I have called you to the nations to heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead, and win lost souls. Yes, the devil will try to kill you, but I speak life. That prophecy was yet to be fulfilled, so I stood on that word from the Lord and kept speaking life over him. Our pastor, Bobby Fields, always taught us that if the Holy Spirit tells you something, it will happen. While I knew that Ronnie was clinically dead, I also know that I serve an awesome God who speaks the truth and holds our lives in his hand. I believed in faith that Ronnie would come back to life because I knew that we would one day go to the nations. I believed that word from the Lord would come to pass. I was the only person who stood on that word and believed for a miracle. I even had to remind my pastor of what he preached. Helen, you are going to have to bury Ronnie. He is dead, Pastor Fields told me. My spirit rose up and I emphatically reminded Pastor Fields, you have taught me to listen to what the Holy Spirit says. You were not with us when five different ministers told us prophetically that we are called to the nations to heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead, and win souls to Christ. And yes, that Satan will try to kill you, but I speak life. Don't tell me that I need to bury Ronnie. But you have to realize, Helen, that Ronnie is dead. Not now, I insisted. Not until we have gone to the nations. Until that prophecy is fulfilled, Ronnie is not going anywhere. The Holy Spirit said it, and I believe it. The doctors kept telling me that Ronnie was dead, and that the only thing keeping his body functioning was the life support. Still, I refused to let them disconnect Ronnie from life support. I kept praying, standing on the word from the Lord, and knowing in my heart that Ronnie would come back to life. Before Ronnie's hospitalization, we had been caring for a man in our home. His name was Wendell Merritt, and he was 63 years old, mentally challenged, and under guardianship of the state of Georgia. He was a very sweet man who had the mentality of a 10-year-old and could not live alone. We loved Wendell dearly, and he had become the sunshine of our lives. Wendell grew ill about 3 weeks before Ronnie was hospitalized. The doctors couldn't find anything wrong with him, and they assumed the condition couldn't be anything serious because his temperature was normal. As it turned out, never in Wendell's life had his body registered a temperature, because that part of his brain didn't function properly. No matter how sick he was, his body temperature would always register normal. When I took Wendell to the hospital to visit Ronnie, he would say, Ronnie, you get out of that bed. Let me have that bed. I'm sicker than you are. We had no idea just how sick Wendell was. While we were preparing for Ronnie's hospitalization and surgery, Wendell stayed with my supervisor. Days passed, and Wendell's condition progressed to the point that it was obvious he was seriously ill. His doctor finally admitted him to the hospital. Wendell and Ronnie were both hospitalized at the same time, but Wendell was at Tift General Hospital in Tifton, Georgia. Wendell became sicker by the day until at 1 o'clock on May 23, 2002, he died. I was staying in a room across the street that was connected to the hospital. I had left Ronnie's hospital room and gone back to my own room at 12 o'clock noon on May 23rd. I headed back to the hospital at 3:45 p.m. The nurse ran to meet me at the door with great news. "Mrs. Posey," she said, "Ronnie is alive. He came back to life at 1:05, but I think he's hallucinating." "Oh, no, I'm sure he's not hallucinating," I told her. "He is seeing an angel." I hurried into Ronnie's room and saw that he had the same look on his face that he had when he talked to the angel while caring for the birds at our home. He couldn't talk clearly because he still had the life support tubes down his throat, but he was mouthing the words, Wendell, bye," as he tried to wave goodbye. Ronnie's fingers and toes had curled under after he died, but he was trying to wave goodbye with his hand that was curled into a fist. "Have you seen an angel?" I asked him. He shook his head yes. Ronnie didn't know that Wendell had been hospitalized. All he knew was that I had taken him to stay with my supervisor. When Ronnie was finally able to tell us what happened, here is the incident he relayed. Wendell had come into the room and touched Ronnie on the left foot. When he did, life came back into Ronnie's body. The toes on the foot that Wendell touched came uncurled, while the toes on Ronnie's right foot remained curled. When Ronnie came back to life and opened his eyes, he saw Wendell standing with an angel at the foot of the bed. Wendell spoke to Ronnie and said, "This here is my friend. He gonna take me home. I want to tell you bye before I go home. I see you later." With that, Wendell turned, took on the appearance of a much younger looking man, and walked away with the angel. Wendell died at 1 o'clock in a hospital in Tifton, and Ronnie came back to life when Wendell showed up 5 minutes later at a hospital in Macon. Wendell's soul and spirit left his body at death, came into Ronnie's hospital room with an angel, and touched Ronnie's foot, bringing Ronnie back to life before the angel ushered Wendell away to paradise. The hospital was thrilled that Ronnie came back to life and wondered what they had done to cause it. They kept him on low levels of life support, and gradually he began to improve, and the outlook looked positive. But on June 23rd, Ronnie died for the third time. The hospital put him back on full life support.